Our reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 and verses 11. This can be found on page 670 of the Church Bibles. A time for everything. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens.
A time to be born.
And a time to die.
A time to plant.
And a time to uproot.
A time to kill.
And a time to heal.
A time to tear down.
And a time to build.
A time to weep.
And a time to laugh.
A time to mourn.
And a time to dance.
A time to scatter stones.
And a time to gather them.
A time to embrace.
And a time to refrain from embracing.
A time to search.
And a time to give up.
A time to keep.
And a time to throw away.
A time to tear.
And a time to mend.
A time to be silent.
And a time to speak.
A time to love.
And a time to hate.
A time for war.
And a time for peace.
He has also set eternity in the human heart.
Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
Morning, everyone. Okay, wonderful. So last week, Chris brilliantly overviewed Ecclesiastes, okay? And he looked a little bit at 1 and 2. So this week, we're going to do a little bit more overviewing from a different angle, and then we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. This is me, 16. This is when I first read this book straight through. That was a great haircut. I remember lying on the grass at my Crusader holiday and reading it straight through. That was our book of the month, a book of the holiday. And I felt safe and disturbed all at the same time because I saw enough life reflected in the book to know it was profound, but I didn't understand how a book of the Bible could be so Eeyore-ish. You get what my point, don't you, about that? People often say that it is a book that makes you want to bang your head hard against a brick wall. Life is meaningless. All is nothing. What is the point? And if you're looking for me to place our feet on firm ground where I've dismantled attention in chapter 3 and 4, I won't, because Ecclesiastes is a radical, subversive critique of culture, and no more time in history, I think, do we need another look at it as now. It's brilliant. So let me quickly set the scene. As we heard last week, it's written by Solomon, which is David's son, probably at the end of his life. It's got that kind of backward-looking feel to it. We will call him the teacher. He was a man with an incredible mind. Let's just take a quick step back, though, before we dive into the philosophical discourse, because it is philosophical, okay? And by the way, the commentaries say, diving into Ecclesiastes is like diving into the sea in a force 10 gale. We have about 22 minutes to dive and survive, so we'll have a go. Ecclesiastes is not traditional wisdom literature. Okay, traditional wisdom literature uses wisdom and foolishness as opposites to make points clear. Here we go. If you're careful with money and you're wise, life will be fine. But if you throw your money away, you're foolish and life will not be fine. If you share what you have with good friends, well, then you are wise and your kindness will be repaid. But if you share your wealth with drug addicts, they will waste it and get you into trouble and get you in trouble with the law. If you look at wholesome TV, then your mind will be kept wholesome. But if you're foolish enough to look at rubbish, your brain will melt and dribble out of your ears. You get my point. Traditional wisdom literature lays out two clear paths. If you do the wise thing, it will lead down the right path. But if you do the wrong and the foolish thing, you will head down the wrong path and end up in a bad place. And this is not what happens in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes takes us into new territory, and it's slightly scary territory. It explores and explains the reality that for many of us, we did the right things, and we ended up not in a good place at all. Ecclesiastes speaks to those of us who've worked hard, never wasted our money, saved, been generous, and yet the money is always a little too little. It speaks to those of us who've never smoked and got esophageal or lung cancer. It speaks to those of us who've had open hearts and open homes to our children and our children have taken advantage and thrown it back in our faces. It speaks to those of us who've kept fit, trim, eaten well, and we still got diabetes. It speaks for those of us who prayed and longed for a partner and have not given ourselves away, yet we remain single. And it also speaks, in the Evening Standard last night, it said this, this is a direct quote, those 80 plus people who did the right thing and stayed in the tower block did not end up in the right place. This is something we see, because life is not simple, right? So Ecclesiastes speaks to us. It's never spoken more profoundly. Well, it's relevant in every single context, but I think now it's particularly relevant. Ecclesiastes shows what the reality of life is for many people. How many of us know this truth? We did the right thing and it still went wrong. How many of us know that good stuff happens to bad people and bad stuff happens to good people? Nod if you agree with me. Yes, everybody. Dum, 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 dum. Turn on the radio, pick up a paper. History is strewn with casualties which prove the theory. Rwanda, Auschwitz, the slave trade, past and present, the Salem witch hunts, the Ebola outbreak, famine in Sudan, the broken Greek economy, not to mention outbreaks of violence in London, Manchester, and the Grenfell Tower fire this last week. But then turn your attention to your own family, to our family at Fairfield or another church if you're not from here, and you will find numerous examples of this truth, that good people suffer. Our neighbours at the big lunch will have broken dreams and shattered hopes as well. Okay? They'll be gathering all over the country today. There are 118,000 gatherings today to mark Jo Cox and her life, which was talking about how we come together in unity. Today, people are gathering. They've got questions. Let's always take time to find out people's life stories. My one plea today at the big lunch, dig below the superficial line. There is a superficial line. Where do you live? What do you do? Well, lovely, lovely. Would you like a sandwich? Totally superficial. Dig below and find out where God is most needed. So I plead with you today, and I include myself in this, to ask open questions. Some of us, though, can testify to the other truth in Ecclesiastes, which is this. Good stuff happens to bad people. Maybe we made bad choices. We ended up in a big pit of our own making, yet God rescued us, shook us out. Very good stuff happens to very bad people. Fact. You can make all the right ethical and moral decisions and some idiot outlives you. We can make revision, guys. You can revise every night for GCSEs, A-levels and degree, and some blagger blags it. Look at him, smug. You get my point. This stuff happens. Ecclesiastes points to wisdom beyond wisdom, and it disrupts us. Ecclesiastes is famous for two repeated phrases. Chris touched on these, but I'm going to look at it from a slightly different angle, which I think complements. Okay, the first one is meaningless, and the second is under the heavens and the sun. Meaningless. It comes 38 times. This too is meaningless. See chapter 4, verse 4, 7, 16. However, if we translate the word hevel, which is the Hebrew, okay, as meaningless, that's not right. It's not helpful. Hevel actually translates as vapor. It translates as breath. Vapor. Okay? It appears 64 times across the Old Testament, 30 times in Ecclesiastes, and also check up James 4, verse 14. What is your life? You are mist that appears for a little and then you vanish. It's all mist, vapor. So, hevel, that's the Hebrew pronounced hevel, translated as vapor. It's impossible to catch it. Agree? I'm going to come around and squirt a few of you. Okay, so exams. And education, hevel. Okay, our bodies, hevel. Our status, there's only water, don't worry. Pensions, money, insurance, hevel. Water, sun, wind, sky, hevel. Ancestors, children, generations, hevel. Animals, birds, plants and butterflies, hevel. Music, dance. Even stuff like cars, iPods. Guitars, they rust and fail. And thank goodness, political parties and manifestos, hevel. It is all hevel. It's not meaningless, it's just vapor. Life itself, the teacher says, is vapor. So all is hevel. The second repeated phrase is this one, which we talked about quickly as well last week. Under the heavens and the sun. Chapter 3, verse 1, 16, 4, verse 1 and 3. It just means life between birth and death. And the teacher calls it the realm of the created. It's the realm where we plot, plan, scheme, build, arrange, administer, design. That's what we do. And the realm of the created is everything under the sun and includes everything Chris has talked about being in time. Listen, the teacher says, I had it all. I did it all. I built it all. I bought it all. I owned it all. I financed it all. I thought it all. And none of it lasts and none of it satisfies. If he lived now, I guess he'd have private jets. He'd hang out with Ronaldo, Adele, go to every concert, have every holiday that he could possibly consume. He'd hang out with the powerful and the beautiful. He'd be living the dream, creating artificial meaning. But this would be vapor, he says. Think deeper. So let's think deeper. What is beyond the created realm? What is beyond the vapor? God is the uncreated. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. Revelation 22:13. Always there. Continual presence. God cannot fray, break, or age. He is not trapped in time, as Chris was talking. He's not trapped between birth and death. He's not created under the sun. He's the eternal. And what we find lingering in this philosophical book around the edges of Ecclesiastes is a slow, faint awareness of the uncreated reaching in and transforming the created realm. All of those wow moments, you all have them, where we are satisfied for just a moment or two. We say, just a moment or two, time stood still. And Chris touched on it brilliantly with the kids. This is the uncreated breaking into the created realm. Time seems to stand still for just a few seconds. Here are a few of them I've put together. You can find your own. Eating a meal with close friends who really get you. Really, really get you. Holding a brand new baby and locking eyes with them. Laughing until your belly's hurt over a shared joke. Dancing with all your being without a care for how you look. A lot of dad dancing, I can imagine. A view that lifts our eyes and thoughts but makes you stand stock still in wonder. The sun on our skin warming our bones. The moment the stars appear and you just feel drawn to this galaxy eons away. And the list goes on. We know the goodness of God from the uncreated breaking in. And this is what Ecclesiastes is showing around the edges. But as the theologian Ronald Rollheiser so brilliantly puts it, nothing can hold satisfaction because it's vapor. Nothing can stop time marching relentlessly on. So the feelings of fullness and joy, they pass. We always want more. We crave more. Those of you who know me know that I like to go to the Atheist Forum. If you're an atheist here, I'd love a chat with you at the end. A guy on the Atheist Forum said this, "I lie to myself. In fact, I am living a lie. I say my life has ultimately no meaning, with no eternal purpose, yet I live and I love as if it does have meaning. I form deep relationships. I build, I plan, I love life. This doesn't make sense. I therefore am coming to this conclusion that life does have eternity within it somewhere." At Andrew and Louise's wedding recently, I met a lady who told me this. She'd been to a friend's funeral. She saw a blue butterfly. You'll know this. "I think this was her spirit," she said. "The butterfly shouldn't have been there at that time of year." Now, what's interesting about this comment, forget the butterfly altogether, total distraction, is that she thinks the soul leaves the body at death. That's fascinating. What a fascinating. She's got some concept of the uncreated breaking in. The truth is hidden. So this is how we should respond. Tell me your thoughts about the soul leaving the body at death. I'm fascinated. What happens when the butterfly dies, do you think? That is a much more productive conversation, isn't it, than, oh, it's nothing to do with butterflies. And Chris Evans, Radio 2, there he is, cheeky chap, in his biography says this, "I'm constantly intrigued by our existence and why we're here in the first place. I'm fascinated as to how far we can take things before we are asked to leave." And then he talks about some more stuff. Interesting, Chris. Tell me, who do you think it might be that is going to ask you or me to leave? That's the fascinating part of that conversation, isn't it? Not that he's trying to grab everything out of life. It's because vapor is continual. Because vapor is continual, my left arm is getting quite strong, we spend our whole time trying to manage it because we cannot catch it. Chris cannot catch it. She cannot catch it. So we try to manage it. Okay? This is how we try to manage it. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. They're all methods of photographing it. So let's record it. So let's share it. Let's present my artificial or my outside life and then press repeat. People often assume that if they can manage the vapor, if we can put some sense of my meaning in life onto some kind of page, that somehow I'll get some peace. Okay? That's wrong. Jesus came to wake us up to what we have already within. So we need to become the kind of people who are deeply attuned to the awareness that life is a gift, that it could be gone, that it could be gone, that it could be gone. Then we can appreciate that which doesn't, which we do have to chase after. Jesus is totally entwined and wrapped up with that that has no beginning and end. See John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The other way around, I've just read it the wrong way, but I'll read it again. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We need to get hold of this, because then we can enjoy, okay, that which does have a beginning and end, which is the vapor. We need to make peace with the truth that time passes and eventually we die. Now, the song earlier brilliantly talked about the tearing of the curtain. Jesus, because he came as a full human being, broke through from the uncreated to the created. So we have the opportunity to go the other way, which I think is just phenomenal. John 10:10, I came to give you life and have it to the full. So when it says all is meaningless under sun, it really says all is vapor in the created realm. We cannot catch it. Let's look a little bit more in the last bit of time we got together at chapter 3 and 4. It's famous, it's much loved in secular and religious circles. Eva and Eli read it. There is a time 2 and there is a time 4. Notice it does not say there is a time that you must and there also is a time that you are supposed to. I'm sure the surfer, anyone know this guy, Matthew Bryce, he was rescued from holding onto his surfboard for 32 hours in the North Sea, okay, 14 miles off Scotland about a month ago. I bet he was incredibly glad that Ecclesiastes did not say, there is a time that you must stop searching. Chapter 3, verse 6. The teacher simply points out reality, no judgment, he's just brutally honest. It's a couplet poem, chapter 3, okay, and the first one holds the key. There is a time to be born and a time to die, and everything unfolds between those two. Go and see some gravestones. This is my dad's gravestone, which I think is kind of poignant to me on Father's Day. You can't see quite closely, but I'm sure a lot of you have seen gravestones. The only thing that matters on that gravestone to me is the dash, which I can't, but it says the dates, okay? 31st to the 8th, 1928, dash, to the 8th of the 1st, 2015, the dash, life. Actually, I want to get a great big Sharpie pen and add another dash, 2015, dash, eternity, because that is just the created realm. You agree? Okay, that is just a created realm. That's it. Take that in for a minute, because I love this quote. Death is actually only God taking a breath and a piece of music before he plays it again. The music again. So I won't get a Sharpie, Mum, don't worry. But I fancy it. Before I go on, I just want to quickly touch on obituaries. Chris touched on it last week. I'm intrigued by these sound bites. Listen to these. When you hear people commented on the radio, I never heard her say a bad word about anybody. He was the kindest, most loving person you could ever hope to meet. There wasn't a bad bone in his body, and she'd do anything for anybody. Our need to airbrush people's lives intrigues me. When I die, do not please do that to me, because God knows I have said bad words about people. I have not been consistently kind, not consistently loving. I've selfishly put myself first, and I would not do anything for anybody as much as I'd like you to think that I would. Ask my family, and if you don't believe them, ask Blake, he lives with us. I would not do anything for anybody. I would love to think I would. Don't airbrush lies. This is a miracle of God. God does not come to airbrush us. He comes into our fragility and he says, I'm not into pretending. Mark 2:17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's not airbrush people's lies when they leave the created realm. One interview that moved me greatly was this lady. She was the neighbour of the window cleaner, Leslie Rhodes, who was killed on Westminster Bridge. And she said this, he wasn't perfect. He was sometimes a bit grumpy, as we all are. And he could be irritating, but he was our Leslie and we loved him. And that is truly beautiful. So back to chapter 3. We are born, we live, we die. Fortunately, verse 11 comes along. The teacher has something beautiful to teach us. He, God, also sets eternity in the human heart. That sounds lovely, but what does it mean? Eternity is a very interesting word, and it is used to contrast time all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the Hebrew word is El Olam, which does not mean forever. El Olam is independent of time. So forever is the best we can kind of do, but it is not the right word. The Hebrew of the Old Testament has no term which carries this concept of eternity. There are phrases, such as without end, but the best we're doing is grasping at straws. Whatever it exactly means, it suggests this, that God places within us something which encourages us to look beyond life under the sun. We have a divinely implanted awareness before we're even conceived or at conception that the soul lives forever. This world is not our home, and something in us when we see Grenfell Tower goes, please let that be so. When you see a three-year-old, isn't it? Please let this not be the end. So everything within us is calling out for the uncreated realm. The experiences when time slows way down, Esther and Sophie, they did it brilliantly earlier. The accordion quality of time. When time seems to stand still, El Olam. When we experience blissful joy, I'm sure Joe and Sarah at the birth of Noeli experienced blissful joy. That's El Olam, the uncreated breaking in. El Olam is the realm that God has placed inside the human heart. The human heart has no relationship to time. Think about it. Our bodies fade. My eyesight is deteriorating to the point that I now have to put it on massive sheets so that I can see it. But our body and mind change. The heart does not. The heart is truly connected. Love is permanent. Our capacity is never diminished. Brendan Cox on the radio this morning was talking about Joe Cox, and his love is not diminished because she's died. The heart does not diminish. We have the access to child wonder. We know it. We have the eternity of God placed in our hearts. The teacher says, do not be subjected to change because God planted this bit in you, which is unaffected by time. El Olam. In the realm of time, the only moment that actually exists is now, with me here, now. This is it. It's when we learn to comfortably sit, guys, with now, that we can actually cooperate more easily with God. We're not thinking about the past or chasing the future when we actually sit in the now. Mindfulness is a secular word used. It's really useful. Trying to say, be fully present here now. The teacher is trying to point out that managing the vapor is hard. Catching it is totally impossible. How many of you remember this game? Oh, no, hang on. How many of you remember this game, Musical Chairs? God says, dance. Okay, enjoy the dance, get good at the dance, be the best at the dancing moves that make you really, really dance well. But remember, when the song ends, we need to find a chair to sit on. Don't forget where your chair is. And I would challenge you, don't forget who the chair is, because actually it's Jesus. Jesus is the connection between the uncreated and the created. Do our friends have chairs? Do our friends at the big lunch, our neighbours, have chairs? It's a question to ask ourselves. And the teacher, just to close, the teacher of Ecclesiastes asks his listeners to look up above the created realm. So to look up above the created realm. Look within at the eternity which is set in our hearts. Look ahead to joining God in the uncreated realm. And look around at our vapor, at our friend's vapor, and at the chairs that we all need. C.S. Lewis, concluding, says this: a baby feels hungry, well, there is food. People feel thirsty, well, there is drink. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So let the truth of Ecclesiastes set in. And what I'm going to do is leave a couple of minutes for that to set in, that whole uncreated creator. And then I'm just going to pray, because I think we look around ourselves and we see political chaos. We see American political systems in crisis. We see a lot of fracturing in communities, and actually we're to look up and out, and we're to acknowledge that all of this, everything on the creative realm is vapor. Okay, so let's have a minute silence, quiet, and then I'll pray that Ecclesiastes would settle in us, that we would understand the wisdom beyond the wisdom, that we would listen differently, that we would look at culture through the reality of you, that we would have some understanding of chasing vapor as totally meaningless, that we would have some deep joy about our connectivity to you, the mystery which is you, the mystery which is faith. We thank you for Jesus, who came and entered the created realm so that we may have that beautiful, beautiful connectivity and future with you. Lord, we pray today. We pray for the big lunch where we will have below-the-line superficial conversations, where people have questions about their own lives and the fragility of life. May we have a peace that passes understanding and a solidity to our feet. We have feet of clay, but we are destined for you. So we ask that we'd have that confidence. I also want to pray for our nation with all the the shouting and the fear and the upset. We pray that we would be peace bearers. We'd be those that take the light of you into our communities and our families. Forgive us for when we fail to do it. Forgive us for when we do not listen to what you would like us to do. We pray, Lord, today for all those meeting around the country to bring communities together. We pray for our own big lunch today, particularly, as I say, that we would bring your stability to that place. And we ask all this in your precious name. Amen.